You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Praise God. How's everybody doing? Did you like your 8-hour commute the other night? I felt so bad for all of you working in Harrisburg. I'm sorry, I shouldn't laugh. That was horrible, I know. Praise God. Hey, you know, for all of you who are resisting, all of us who pray for snow, just give up. And then it won't come like that. It'll come when it belongs. Just take your snow in season. There are heavenly storehouses of snow that got to be let loose sometimes, you know. Just give in. It's Pennsylvania already. I'm getting glares right now. I'm going to move on and preach real quick. I wanted to share a word with you today. Every once in a while, I feel like God will have something on our hearts as leadership about process. How many of you know it's easy to serve God in the quick, instantaneous, God just, boo, anoints you and you go out and do something great. And that's easy. And those are moments like that. There are moments when we experience these euphoric things. God pours out his spirit on us. We minister. It's awesome. And then life comes back again. And then Monday morning comes back again, right? And we have this thing that we call process, where God speaks something and then there's a process we go into. And then finally, we're ready for that something that God either put on our heart, spoke through the mouth of a prophetic word. Maybe we read it in the scriptures somewhere and it came alive and said, wow, that's me right there. But from the moment that God speaks, plants the seed, if you will, into our spirit, until the moment of fulfillment, there's this process in between. There are pitfalls in the process. There are ways that we can get sidetracked in the process, ways that we can get hung up in the process, all kinds of things, because there's one other person who hears the word of God when it's spoken over us, and that's the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to do everything he can, not only to inhibit us from moving ahead in God. How many know the greatest way of inhibiting somebody in a race is to entice them to stop running? Yesterday I did my part for a 5K race for the Christian school. I drove the car at the back of the pack just to make sure everybody was okay, you know, because that's a very important job, and that's probably the only way I'll ever do a 5K again. But anyway, I got to thinking while it was going on, because I was thinking about this word, that along the way, if I were running that race and along the way, somebody had, like, there was snow on the ground, if somebody had hot chocolate and burgers or something like that, that might be the end of my race. Not only because I hate running, but that's just so enticing to me along there. And what most of us want, especially we Westerners and all the more Westerners, the Americans in the Western world, we want things done right away, right? We are the fast food people. We are the microwave cooking people. And I remembered something that God showed me when I was a newlywed, because I married an Italian woman. I grew up in a house with not even a hint of Italian anywhere. And if I did that ancestry.com, I wouldn't even get like that 0.1% Italian in any of our bloodlines. So we grew up eating, you know, if we had pasta, the sauce came out of a can or a bottle labeled ragu or something like that. And I will never forget the look of horror on my wife's face the first time I pulled out one of those bottles in front of her. She said, Oh no. You know, there's some things that are going to change, and this is the first one right here. So she made her secret family recipe sauce. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about, and your mouth just started watering, because it takes about 24 hours on a slow cook. I mean, you put those tomatoes in, and then you stir it once in a while. The house begins to smell like that. The neighborhood begins to smell. You meet your neighbors that way, because they come, they go, what's making? And they're looking for an invitation for dinner. But you can't do it fast. You can't stick all that stuff in a pot, smash up tomatoes, and microwave it and get that kind of sauce. It takes some time for the herbs and everything, for their flavor to get soaked in, so that my mouth is watering. You don't want to send my spit on people here. You don't want to, because it takes time for all the flavors to really make their way into the whole sauce, and it's not done till it's done. If you take it off after 12 hours, it's okay, but it's not quite there. It's like a half-baked sauce. I know I just mixed metaphors, but that. So God is not in the business of microwave cooking. There are no microwaves in heaven. There are no microwaves in the process of God. There are no shortcuts. I thought this when I started out in ministry, when I got born again, I got good and saved. You know what I mean by that? Like there's some, you get saved and you kind of walk this slow road until you really get on fire for the Lord. I got good and saved. I got saved and I was on fire and I didn't stop. And I preached to everybody. I preached to every living creature, like my dog, you know, I was just so excited about what I just found. And I felt a call to ministry. It got prophetically confirmed 3 times in a matter of months. And I thought, that's it. I'm going to go to seminary and then I'm going to be a pastor. Oh, good Lord. I know heaven laughed, and I know anybody who knows and understands about any call, not just pastoral ministry, but any call to ministry, once you start getting a few gray hairs, you laugh at that thought. Like God spoke, and oh yeah, and tomorrow you're going to be ready for ministry. Like you could go take a few classes, and then you're ready for pastoral ministry. All of us, one of our favorite expressions when I get together and we pray with pastors, we get together once a month and pray, minister to each other with great fellowship and camaraderie. And one of the constant laughs we have, and we'll say, man, I wish they would have taught me that one in seminary. Because there are just some things that you can't get the slow, shortcut route. There's some things that you just have to get the slow road of walking with the Lord. And there's a good reason for it. The simplest reason I can bring up is that God just really more enjoys the process than the end result of the process. Because how many of you know that we've got however many years left in our lives, decades left in our lives, and whether our life ends tomorrow or our life ends 80 years from now, we have eternal life with Jesus Christ. So in terms of eternity, in terms of what we're going to become over the course of time, no matter how many years we have, it's just a breath. It's just a short shot in the dark. This is a short time period. God's concerned about the process. He just likes the journey. He likes walking along. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, how many of you know that's when we want to hit fast forward on the DVD? Like, can we just get through this part right now? You know, you get to those scary scenes in movies with your kids and you just skip over it. Don't you want to do that sometimes? You get like one page into the chapter of your life when it looks like, oh, this is when the music goes into minor keys and this is where it gets scary and ugly right now. So let's skip over this part. And God says, whoa, 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 hold on. I have a purpose in that. Because, you know, do you know why guys take their girlfriends on dates to scary movies? I mean, Christian men don't do this. I mean, like guys like who I used to be, because they cuddle up real close. Because they're scared, and I want to get real close to you right now, and I'm going to grab you around your arm or get in tight. Look, oh, she's touching me right now. And it's like that, but I want to tell you that the Father's like that. Because during those seasons when life begins to fall apart, during those seasons when it even gets scary, how many of you know those are the moments where we get the closest to Him? Those are the moments when finally the Father gets what He's desired all along, and our heart gets what it's actually desired all along. I don't know anybody who's gone through a season of like dealing with cancer or a heart attack happened or some kind of life-threatening accident of some sort where like life just got really scary and chaotic just like that. And although at the moment you think, man, I wish I could hop, skip, and jump over this chapter, at the end of it looking back, is there anybody that doesn't say something like, you know, I wouldn't trade that experience for the world because it brought me closer to my God. Because what I now have in terms of my relationship with God, I wouldn't miss what I learned during that period of time for anything. And it's not like you say, well, give me cancer again. I'm not saying that. But there are things that God does in those moments when life gets really intense that just don't happen any other way. So we'll talk about process today. We've been been really captivated again by the life of Elisha, the prophet. He was the second major prophet in the book of Kings, 1st, 2nd Kings. And he did a lot of tremendous things. But what's really impressive about him is that he was a man of process. This is kind of the story behind the story of arguably the most anointed prophet in Israel's history. Elijah gets all the credit. And we'll talk about him a little bit today and next week, I think. But Elisha literally did twice as many miracles, was twice as effective in his ministry. In fact, his bones raised a guy from the dead. He raised somebody from the dead after he was dead and deteriorated, so it was just bones left in his grave. How many of you want that kind of anointing? I'll take that, man. That's like, man, even after I'm dead and gone, my bones raised somebody from the dead? That's anointed to the core of who you are. That was Elisha. So here's the closing words of the Old Testament. These are the last words spoken before 4 centuries of prophetic silence. God didn't send a prophet to his people for nearly 400 years. And the word through the prophet Malachi was, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He'll restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. What's the curse? Well, you don't need to look any further than just take a look at what fatherlessness looks like. It may be right now the greatest felt need in our nation and perhaps all around the world is the breakdown of family, the breakdown of fathers being able to pass on all of what they have in God to their children and children's receptivity to receiving what the fathers have to offer that you can't get from anywhere else. Now, I want to be careful not to go too far. That's not really what I wanted to aim at today, was the transfer from father to son. But there is a process, and fathers, meaning those who have gone before, those who are forerunners. Here's what the angel said to Zechariah, who would give birth to the fulfillment of that prophecy. The angel said to Zechariah, it is he, speaking of John the Baptist, who would be his son, it's he who will go as a forerunner before him, before Jesus, that is, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Now here's the prophetic insight into what that prophecy was really all about. To turn the hearts of the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make a people prepared for the Lord. So as Elijah was in his day to Israel, Elijah, the prophet who called down fire from heaven on the prophets of Baal on the altar and then had all the prophets of Baal killed, the prophet who... There's some funny stories with Elijah. Like there was some captains who were sent with 50 men to go and take him captive. And he said, hey, are you the man of God? And his answer was, yeah, if I'm the man of God, fire will come down from heaven. And poof, they were all consumed. So it happened twice. Then the third captain came. He said, have mercy on me, please. I'm just doing my job. Don't call down fire from heaven. That was Elijah. He was just scary. He was this guy that you did not mess with him. And everybody knew it. Like when he showed up on the scene, people were like, did you come in peace or have you come with a word of judgment? Because whatever you say is going to come to pass. Dude spoke a word and Israel went into a total drought until he spoke again and the drought ended. That was the kind of power God invested in Elijah. Not a friendly guy though. He wasn't the kind of guy that you'd invite over to play with your kids. You know, you're not going to leave Elijah to babysit for you because he'd be like, you better obey or else. You know, he's just not like that. He was this tough, hard, groundbreaking forerunner kind of person. You know, a forerunner means somebody who's a pioneer, somebody who's going to go no matter if anybody's ever gone before. When you think of a pioneer, you think fearless. You think, I don't need a road in front of me. I'm here to make the road for other people to follow. Somebody with that attitude, with that strength, who's able to deal with the wolves, the beasts of the field, all the things that try to get in the way of pioneers, they're able to handle that without fear. You think of these people who just go off into some wilderness place, not knowing what they're going to face, that's a forerunner. And it said that this man, John the Baptist, was going to come in the same kind of way. So John the Baptist comes. What's he going to do to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children? Dude's standing in the Jordan River. He's wearing this camel hair jacket on it. Like, you know, he wasn't married. The Bible doesn't say, but he wasn't married because ain't no woman alive that would let her husband go out dressed like that. He had this beard with locust wings in it. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he had a one word message. Repent! You can just see him in the river, man. He's got this scary, like, repent! I always thought maybe he restored the hearts of children to their fathers because they're like, Daddy, who is that man? And they'd cling tight to their dad. He was a hard man. John the Baptist looked at the Pharisees on the side of the river. Everybody else is scared of them. He goes, you brood of vipers, who warned you to come down here? And ying, get out of this place. He just told people off. He was a hard, scary man. Now, it's easy to judge somebody like that. It's easy to judge. Like, have you ever read about Martin Luther? You guys know, anybody ever read a biography on him or seen anything on him? We know him now because we've had more than 500 years of the Protestant Reformation. And he is for sure the man that God used. But he was not a friendly person. In fact, he offended just literally everybody in his path. If you see the things that he said about the Pope, He makes Donald Trump look like a choir boy. He's just hard. He was offensive, and he was built that way because he needed to break ground. He was about to go up against the strongest stronghold that had been built in human history, the Roman Catholic Church of the Dark Ages. And he would single-handedly stand his ground and literally say, "Here I stand, I could do no other." So he had a certain personality, he had a certain way. It rubbed everybody around him the wrong way. He drove everybody crazy around him because he was just so focused and so hard, but it was necessary for a season. He was a forerunner, so the next person afterward could build on what he did. John the Baptist did that purpose. Even Jesus, the Son of God, acknowledged. When they went to the Samaritan village where the woman at the well was, and he led her to himself, and the village was all coming out, and the apostles came and said, "Wow, what happened?" And he said, "We have entered into other men's labors. Others have done the hard work, and we are reaping in fields where we haven't sown." Jesus even acknowledged, Jesus said, there's been no prophet greater in history than John the Baptist. He was a mean, scary dude, but he did his job. He prepared the way. He made a people ready for me so that I could come and preach good news to the poor. So that I could, it was like almost bad cop, good cop. He came and cleared the way. He dealt with all the underbrush. He made a path in the wilderness crying out. He made a way so that I could walk in it and bring salvation to those who were following. He made a people ready for the Lord. So a forerunner comes, and Elijah's name means the Lord is God. So the message of the forerunner is the Lord is God, and let me prove it to you. There is powerful demonstration of the kingdom of God. Again, with Elijah's life, it was to the point of destroying the prophets of Baal, clearing out all of the things that got in the way of what the kingdom of heaven wanted to impart into the world. And he had nobody following him. In fact, you'll see in a moment, even when his spiritual son Elisha would come into the picture, he wasn't like Dad of the Year Award. This guy wasn't James Dobson in the flesh. You know, he was just not like that. But God used him for a purpose so that he could hand it over to another. I could give you another example in the scriptures, David and Solomon. When David got the vision in his heart, and then God gave him the plans for building a temple for the glory of God, God said to him, "David, you're not going to be the one to build this thing because you're a man of blood. You've been a warrior all your life. I don't want your hands touching the pure temple that I'm going to be worshipped in. So you're going to save up. You're going to prepare the way. And then your son Solomon, he's going to be the one to build the temple." So it's this generational thing. It's a generational flow. I'm not suggesting that one generation has to be Elijah and the next has to be Elisha. This happens in flow as we all grow together in the Lord. So I felt like, you know that song, Days of Elijah? We were going to sing that today, but Pastor James doesn't like that song, right? I don't know why. I think because they sang it too much or something like that. You ever get that? Like, you're in a worship team. All of you who are in worship teams, you play a song too many times, and then, even though it's an awesome, it was like that. But I felt like God spoke that these are the days of Elisha. See, the thing, the problem that we've had sometimes as a church is that we get this revelation from the Lord, and it produces this anger, like we have to go destroy something, like an Elijah or John the Baptist. We got to go level things down, take mountains down, raise up valleys, and clear the way. And we think that we're anointed with that kind of ministry, but those aren't the days that we're in right now. We're in the days of the new covenant. We're in the days of you're anointed to preach good news. We're anointed to bring reconciliation. We're anointed to bring people to the Father. So our message is not one like Elijah, repent, turn, or burn. That's not the message of the kingdom of God. Not in the new covenant. The new covenant people have been anointed to preach good news to the poor. The anointing that we carry is an Elisha anointing. It's to draw people together. When you see Elisha, his name means God is salvation. It's very close to Yeshua, Jesus in the Hebrew. It means God has come to bring salvation to you personally right now. He's come to rescue you from your sins. He's come to rescue you from your strongholds, from your bondage, from your sorrow, from all the effects of sin around you, whether it was your fault or whether someone else's fault. He's come to rescue, deliver you out of that and into something new. That's why, you know, John the Baptist played bad cop so Jesus could come, and then we get to play good cop. Our message never needs to be, "You're evil and you're going to be destroyed." Our message can now be, the doorway to heaven's wide open. The Father's arms are looking like this, just like He postured Himself on the cross. This is what God's like right now. So I'm pleading with you, be reconciled to God. That's the 2 Corinthians 5. That's the gospel. We're pleading with you, be reconciled. He's not looking to punish you. He's looking to redeem you. He's looking to welcome you back with open arms. That's the Elisha generation. These are the days of Elisha. But in order to become that, in order to have the kind of power, see, the reason why Elisha's ministry was so effective was because he went through a process. The reason why Jesus' ministry was so effective was because he went through a process. Remember back in seminary, I was, I don't know, 3 years in of my walk with God. I was all of 26 years old at the time. And I said to God, you know, it's taken a long time. And I'm not in pastor room. I was moving furniture. I know the pain of moving. I did it for a living for a year and a half. It's a painful thing. And I was out moving furniture instead of ministering to people and pastoring youth, which is what I wanted to do at that time. I'm like, God, I'm getting old here and I haven't done anything yet. I mean, now I laugh. But I remember the Father just kind of felt like this smile from Him and Him saying, son, I was 30 years old before I began in ministry. What makes you think that you're ready quicker than I was? Yes, exactly what I says. Ooh, good point. That's always the response, by the way, when God speaks a word of correction. Ooh, good point. So Elisha went through this process. We all did. So here's where his process began. Our times, the times we're in right now, really the times for all time, require a generation of believers, sons of God, who are willing to follow a path that's been trailblazed by the Son of God Himself. Jesus went through a process. How many of you know Jesus could have just descended to the earth from heaven, God incarnate, the only begotten Son. He could have just come, paid the price. It didn't have to be on a cross. All He had to do was shed His innocent blood in whatever way He chose. Price is paid. Eternal redemption is now all for us. And that could have been the end of it. But He came to show us a way. That's why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, I've come to show you a way of life. And by the way, I've come to show you the way of the way to the Father. Follow me. When He said, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and then follow after me. He wasn't saying, I want to torture you for the rest of your life. You know that whole thing, we say, oh man, this is my cross to bear. This is one of my favorite expressions. Oh, this is my cross to bear. Well, man, you got the rough guy that you work next to. Yeah, well, you know, this is my cross to bear. And, you know, or that guy, that next door neighbor whose dog barks at 5, oh, it's just my cross to bear, like this punishment kind of thing. The good news is the cross is an instrument to crucify flesh. So the sooner you get on it and die, the quicker it's over. I'll just let that one kind of sit. Whatever that thing is that we're complaining about or saying, man, it's such a burden, the quicker you get up and die. Remember watching The Passion of the Christ? Have you guys seen that? I remember watching it. I remember as he's walking down the street after he's been tortured and beaten and all this. I remember thinking at one point, man, I wish they could hurry up and get him on the cross already so he could die. I can't bear to watch him being tortured like this anymore. I feel like the Father says that with us sometimes. I just wish he'd get on the cross already and die, because this torturous in one kingdom and in the other at the same time is killing you. And I'd really rather just put an end to that thing, so that you could have resurrection life on the other side of it. There are no shortcuts on the road, but there are plenty of spiritual eddies. This was the picture I got. You ever go whitewater rafting or canoeing down a swift water? And on the sides, every once in a while, the water kind of swirls back upstream. It's all based on the contour of the water underneath. So the water swirls back this way. And if you get caught in the eddy, you got to paddle your way back out, because the water just kind of sits still there. It just swirls around, and you're stuck. You're not going down river anymore. You're stuck on the side. And if you're in a whitewater raft and you're with people who don't know how to paddle, that's usually when everybody gets in a fight, because, you know, nobody knows what they're doing to get out of it. And you're stuck. You're stuck. You're not going downstream anymore. You're stuck on the side. And there are these eddies. There are these places where the most dangerous thing of all in terms of coming into the fullness of our call in Christ is not our sin tripping us up, although that can be an issue. That's not the most dangerous thing. The most dangerous thing is settling where God wants us to progress. It's saying, this is good enough. I've got my life, I'm blessed. I've got everything that I need in Christ, and that's good enough for me. I'm going to stay in this place. It's amazing. My 7-year-old girl, she's sitting here because she's going to be part of an object lesson in a minute. She wanted to read Hinds Feet in High Places. There's a version of that for kids. I remember reading that years ago, and I stopped reading it because it was bothering me. Because I thought, man, it just seems like torture. Every step of the way, there's another obstacle. Every step of the way, there's another thing on the side. And now that I've walked with God for 30-some-odd years, I realize, man, whoever wrote that, they were really smart. Somebody walked with God a little bit and then wrote that thing because there are pitfalls along the way. There are traps and snares because the enemy doesn't want us to be able to run in that place. Because he knows, one Elisha the prophet, as I said, was more powerful in terms of his ministry and the output of what he did than Elisha. I mean, he spoke a word, as I shared a couple of weeks ago, the entire army of Assyrians were blinded. Just like that. He just spoke a word. I mean, he's got one Elisha. And here's a mindset that I wish we could just scoot out the door. Can you covenant with me to scoot this out the door? You want to know what it is first, right? I know. But we're going to get rid of this. It's called stinking thinking. Or as Bill Johnson would say, it's from the spirit of stupid. Which is a spirit. It's a spirit that believes, it's a mindset that believes that there's like these superheroes of the faith. And they did what they did because, you know, they were from a foreign planet, or they got bitten by a magic spider or something like that, and they have superpowers. And I mean, that's interesting, and they make for good stories, but there's no believer that has superpowers that every other believer doesn't have. There is no believer, nobody who has been filled with the Spirit of God that has an advantage over anybody else. It's just that some people don't settle at certain points in their progress in the Lord. Some people say, that was awesome. Thank you for the measure I have of faith. Thank you for the measure of anointing I have right now. But I know that there's more, and I know that if I can attain to more, then more people will be blessed. I'll be able to set people free with a greater anointing. I'll be able to go out and do more good because of the anointing that rests in me. I'm not going to settle for good enough. I'm going to keep going for excellence. You guys with me? So, when we learn these spiritual eddies, and I'm going to start today, we'll see, I might pick up on this next week, we'll see how far we get today. There are certain things that happen along the way. And I really want to urge you, no matter where you are in the Lord, there's a process. And I could literally take any person in the Bible and show you this exact same process in their life. Because God does it the same way. And on the one hand, God's original and the way that he moves and works is almost like a whole new story in every person. But there are also certain things that happen along the way that are common to everyone who has ever walked with God and done anything that's changed the world, advancing the kingdom of heaven into the earth. So let's take a look at Elisha's call. If you have your Bible and you want to, you can turn to 1 Kings 19. This is our introduction to Elisha, who at this point is a farm boy. How many farm boys we got out there? Farm girls we got out there? Come on. God has always used farmers. Farmers are dangerous. Farmers' wisdom. I used to be one of those slick, educated city people. And then I talked to a couple of farmers, and I realized I am ignorant as all get out. I'm the wisest fool that there's ever been alive on the planet, because there's this homespun wisdom, simplicity of the power of simplicity is just overwhelming. So that's Elisha. This came, just to give you the backstory, remember when Elijah, after he had that big victory on Mount Carmel, rain came again to the land, and Jezebel threatened, by the end of today, I'm going to kill him. Now this man who had just seen fire come down from heaven, put all the prophets of Baal to flight, had his greatest victory of all time. One woman threatened him, and he went into a suicidal depression and ran for his life. Like, if you look at a map and see how far Elijah ran, he ran with supernatural strength. Like, more than Billy, who runs these 50 and 100-mile races. He just ran and ran. He was so terrified of one woman. Now, I can understand one woman being that scary. I get that. But this was Elijah. This was a man who had seen the power of God, and he was put into this suicidal depression and ran out of fear because of this thing. So he went into a cave. He had that whole conversation. You know, he argued with God in the cave, and God said, "Hey, what you doing here?" He said, "Oh, you know, this happened and that. I'm the only one who's faithful." And God said, "No, Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he gave him the same line three times. So finally God said, "Okay, we'll have it your way. I want you to do this and this, and then I want you to go find Elisha, and he's going to get your mantle." A mantle is a symbol of authority. A mantle meant the office, the call, the specific function of somebody. That's what we mean by mantle. So the king had a mantle that allowed him to occupy the office of king. The prophet had a mantle for a certain office. So a mantle refers to the office or a call in life. Every one of us has a mantle. All right, this is one of those things that we got to adjust, some more stinking thinking to throw out the window. Because it's not just prophets or pastors or apostles that wear a mantle. We all have been clothed with Christ. There is no greater mantle than that. Oh man, see, I only got like six of you said amen to that. I thought that would be, I'm going to have to preach that now. We've been clothed with Christ. There is no more powerful mantle that's ever been worn in history than those who have been clothed with Christ. But to grow into it is a whole thing. So it says that Elijah departed from the cave and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. So here is the next prophet of Israel, and not just Israel, the Aramites, the Syrians, all of the neighboring nations look to this prophet's office for guidance, direction, and miracles when they needed it. So this was a powerful office. And where do we find the next man of God who's going to speak the word of God? He is knee-deep in poop, literally. Plowing behind a yoke of oxen. He was with the 12th one. That's a big field. That's a lot of manure. And he was knee-deep in it, probably loving life, serving faithfully in his father's house. Now, at this point, most scholars believe he was at least 30, perhaps 40 years old at this point in his life. He was an older man, in other words. He wasn't some 12-year-old. Well, 12-year-old boys can't handle a yoke of oxen. Well, Amish can, but not normal 12-year-old boys. So anyway, it says that Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. Typical prophet, not a word. Not a, "Hey, are you Elisha?" None of that. He just threw his mantle on him like, "If you don't get what this means, you ain't worthy of the office." And he kept going. We know he kept going because it says that Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah. So this is Elijah, the spiritual father. All right, who's the next one? Okay, all right, here's your mantle. He just keeps going. Now the man was in a suicidal depression. He just disqualified himself from any further ministry because he rejected God's comfort. God saying, "Hey, I'm not done with you yet." And I just say, "Yes, you are." "No, I'm not done with you yet." "Yes, you are." "No, I'm not done with you yet." "All right, have it your way." That was a summary of the prior chapter with Elijah. And so Elisha said, "Hey, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll come follow you." And Elijah's warm, heartfelt response to his newborn baby spiritual son was, "Go ahead. What? I didn't do anything. What have I done for you?" In part, a revelation of, look, this is God who's calling you, bud. And from this moment onward, the onus is on you. I just put the mantle on you. So from here on, if you want to wear that mantle, you're going to have to pick up your own cross daily and follow after me. The thing with salvation is that it's free, right? Salvation's free. None of us had to earn our salvation. None of us can ever earn a better status in terms of the love of the Father. But everything in life after that, in terms of growing into our call, growing in our anointing, overcoming sin, overcoming all the shackles and things that come of our life, all of those things from the moment of our free salvation come with some kind of cost. Most of the times, the cost is one of those things where I'm trading in my can of pennies and driving away with a Cadillac. That's the so-called cost of discipleship. In other words, what I traded in, what cost me something, maybe I lost some friendships, maybe I lost a job, or maybe I lost my status in the community, whatever those things were, in comparison to the glory that I get in return, the new expression of Christ in me, it feels almost embarrassing to call it a sacrifice, doesn't it? So from the moment of our free salvation on, everything will cost us. The price is well worth it. On the other side of every cross is a resurrection from an empty tomb. On the other side of whatever we sacrifice is 100 times better than whatever it is that we gave up. And so it was for Elisha. So he said, all right, he returned. He took a pair of oxen. He took the oxen and he sacrificed them, boiled their flesh, and then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. So they had a cookout. He didn't burn his bridges at the place that he had just left, and he moved on. So let me just break this down. Come on up, sweetheart. So at this point in time, Elisha is a farm boy. He had been, come on all the way up here so everybody can see you. You're going to be distracting everybody now because you're so cute. Up until this point, Elisha has been a farmhand. He has been faithful in his father's house. And the first thing to understand about whatever our call is in life is that whatever it is that we're doing right now is our call. All that God needed, when God looked to and fro around the land, he saw a man who was being faithful to be knee-deep in manure in his father's house. There is no evidence that Elisha showed any prophetic promise. There's nothing anywhere in the whole story that says God looked for the most likely prophet, the most anointed man of God. He knew the scriptures. He'd been studying them since youth. None of that. He just found a man who was being faithful to do what God had put on his plate at that moment in time. And all of those who are looking up, when we live life in such a way that we're looking for what's next, we have a really good chance of missing that moment when Elisha, when the one who God is going to use or when God himself is going to come and lay the new thing on us, if we're in the wrong place because we're not faithful to do what God said, I want you here doing this. That's my word to you. This is where I'm going to set you up. If Elisha wasn't in that field that day, how many of you know maybe he'd have missed the call of God? So Elisha's here, and he's ready for growth, and he just got the mantle put on him. He's been a farm boy all his life, and the mantle of God came, and this is what Elisha looked like, wearing that new mantle that God had just placed on him. It's his. God gave it to him. Elijah himself, the prophet of God, confirmed it. Yes, you have that mantle right now, but how many know he's got a little bit of growing to do? Or he's going to trip over the thing. It's going to look cute, but it'll look mighty silly, and he's not quite ready to fill the mantle. There's going to be a growth process. There's going to be a time. So it says that he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. God said, I'm going to raise you up by serving the man who put this mantle on you. You're going to learn how to be a prophet by serving the prophet. This is apprenticeship-style training. But the point is, there's some things that need to happen. Although the mantle belongs to us, we're clothed with Christ. How many know we're growing to look like what we've been clothed with? The day after we got born again, we got clothed with Christ. Our behavior may take a little bit of catching up. Some habits die hard. Some strongholds are really strong and deeply woven in there. But over the course of time, he'll be ready to wear this thing and he'll fill it every inch. Won't you? All right, go ahead, baby. I love you. That actually feels really nice not wearing that. So. And yes, I did just wear that for that object lesson for those of you who've been asking and wondering. So he followed him and ministered to him. So faithfulness in our present assignment and place of growth. So there's an assignment, right? There's something that we do with our hands. But there's also a work that God's doing on the inside of us. Some of us, you know, when we came out, I know the sin that I'd been mucked and mired in when I came to Christ, I wanted it gone tomorrow. I wanted it gone yesterday. Some things God delivered me of instantly. Other things, God had me walk a process. Now I've discovered that the purpose of the process was so I could process it with others who needed deliverance from the same thing. So there are some things that God does just boo at the altar and you're free. And then there are other things God says, I want you to walk close with me because I'm going to train you in something because after that, the comfort you got from me, you're going to go bring that same comfort to other people. And so being faithful in our place of growth, being patient, in other words, to say, you know what? I just came to Christ right now. And the first thing I know is that I don't know anything. That for me, that was my first revelation. I realized that although I thought I knew a lot, because I'd been a student, I went to college after all. Come on, all parents of college students, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All of us who were. I know it all because I've studied at the, I've read the books of the great minds of the world throughout history, and I've studied under PhDs, so I know a lot of things. Reminds me of that, my favorite Mark Twain quote. He said, when I left home at 17, I couldn't stand to be around my old man. He was so ignorant. And I went and lived life for 5 years. I came back home. I couldn't believe how much he'd learned in 5 years. Right? Just a little bit of real life experience, and we realize that all that study meant nothing until you put it into practice in real life. And that's the process. It's putting things in real life that we knew before. So being faithful to say, you know what, right now, I don't know anything, so I'm going to soak in and absorb as much as I can. I worked my first year in Christ as a caretaker at a Christian camp. I was by myself. There was only one winterized building, and it was only used maybe 2 or 3 weeks out of the winter. So it was me, the oil man, and Jesus. And that's all I had. So I listened to tapes. I was part of an awesome church. Actually, you guys know Phil Cappuccio. You've met him. His spiritual father was my pastor first, Tom Holohan. Man, could that man preach. And he had a voice. Oh, my goodness, his voice. I covet his voice. It just drew you right in. Like, you just wanted to listen. I listened to every tape of every message the man preached. And when I ran out of those, I asked him, who do you recommend I listen to? So I got another one. I listen to every, cassette tapes. Yes, that's how long ago that was. Every cassette, on my Walkman. Everyone that I could listen to because I was hungry. I read the Bible through twice in that year because I knew I don't know anything. I need to be taught. I need to learn. I need to posture myself in a way that, you know, when you ever try to help somebody and you share something that you know that they don't know and they go, oh yeah, I know that. Right? And it's like they already know everything you're about to tell them, but their life doesn't show any of it. But their response is, "Yeah, I know that. I know. I heard that message before." You didn't. You maybe heard it here. You didn't hear it here yet. You need somebody who can help make it real to you. So being faithful in that place, those two things, being faithful with the work of our hands, being faithful to receive the work of the Spirit in the inner man, that's what prepares us for what's next. What was the purpose of working in a moving company? I learned how to answer graciously when people who their only adjectives are swear words, when they scream in my face. I learned how to respond graciously. I learned how to be the only Christian on the job and get made fun of every day. Oh, God squad's here, and get made fun of, so that I could learn how to respond, how to pray for those people, how to win them over with kindness, how to win them over by being faithful and good, by blessing those who cursed me. I was learning skills and things I didn't even know. And some days I was complaining, you know, after the 12th hour in the middle of summer moving furniture, I have to admit, a complaint or two maybe flowed out of my mouth to the Father. But now when I look back on those years, I realize, thank you, Jesus. You knew exactly what I needed to be trained for things I didn't even know I was going to face, because I thought I understood what pastoral ministry was until I got in it. And now I look back and go, wow, that's what you were doing. Thank you for taking me that way. That was a lengthy exhortation to just say in no uncertain terms, just be faithful with what you got in front of you right now. Trust the Father. He knows how to find you if you're knee-deep in manure and you're the next prophet of the nation. He knows how to find you, but he only knows how to find you if you're in the place where he left you. Where you say, here, be faithful right here. Just do a great job here. Enjoy yourself. First minister I had in the church, I came ready to preach. I came seminary trained. I came ready to just share good news and all the wise insights I had. And Pastor Phil said, you know, we need somebody to clean the bathrooms. So I cleaned bathrooms. And I took the wood cleaner, and I cleaned all the windows. And I realized, you know what? This is my ministry in church right now. This church is going to be spitting clean by the time people come in. You're going to be able to eat off the floors in this building before people come. People are not even going to want to use the toilet. It's going to be so shiny. Took it and said, I'm going to put my whole heart into it, because that's what God said that I should be doing right now. So I'm going to do it with all my heart. When we minister with all of our heart, faithful in the thing that we're in, I would propose that this may be the number one reason why people don't progress into their call. The first eddy is being faithful and whatever it is that's in front of us right now. Not looking for what's next, not thinking, oh, this is a stepping stone. If I do this, then they'll let me do that. Because the next thing I got to do is play drums in the worship team. Man, I'd been playing drums since I was 12, and they wouldn't let me play for a year because they wanted to see what I was made of. Was I just a decent drummer, or was I going to minister on the instrument? Was I really going to walk with God, or was I just going to bang on the drum all day? There's a difference. How many of you were here a couple of weeks ago and we had, what's his name? Matt Greiner was here. Were you here? I've heard a lot of awesome drummers. I've studied awesome drummers. I've listened to them, went to their concerts. He's up there with some of the best skilled drummers in the world. But what I loved about him, standing a few feet away while he was playing, there was ministry coming out of that instrument. And I don't know how else to say it, but there's a difference. You can tell somebody skilled on an instrument who's got a voice like an angel, but has no ministry flowing. Absolutely nothing happens in the atmosphere. It just sounds really good. That may thrill certain ears and say, yeah, man, that was awesome. That's fine, but it's not ministering. There's a preparation process. So one of the eddies that we got to watch for is not being faithful with what we have in front of us right now. And because of grace, one thing I forgot to mention was that if God would put us, picture Michaela back up here, Michaela, what's the name of the kid I had? Taya. Yeah, you wait, man. You got six kids. You see if you keep them all straight. If Taya, wearing the mantle and not able to fill it yet, would be called to do the things that Elisha was called to do, should have been destroyed. If God would have said, Steve, at 25 years old, I want you to go pastor, man, some of the things that we've dealt with here, if I would have said, well, I'm not waiting, I'm going to go do it when I'm 25, you'd have been visiting me in some home someplace, needing therapy and needing, you know, all kind of stuff, because not ready for it by the grace of God, not by punishment, not because God wants to hold us back, but He's gracious to say, if I put you out in the battle right now, you're going to get destroyed. So here, do this first. You know, when you go to boot camp training, how many of you guys have been to boot camp? Guys and men and women been to boot camp? Did the stuff that you were doing make any sense in terms of how to kill the enemy at first? They don't teach you how to shoot until how many weeks you're in. They don't put a rifle in your hand. First, they're teaching you how to keep everything spit, shiny, clean. Man, why do I have to have shiny boots? I'm going to run into a mud pit to go shoot at people. Why do I have to look nice? They're training you in discipline. They're training you to think a certain way. There's certain aspects. They're breaking you down so that you don't question orders and put the lives of everybody around you at risk. They're teaching you how to be immediately responsive to the voice of authority because the lives of those around you depend on it. They're doing all these things that don't look like what you're being trained to do. And that's how God works with us. It's like wax on, wax off. Right? What does this have to do with learning karate until you actually get in there and realize, whoa, I'm ready now. Okay, now that makes sense. The problem is that sometimes because God's ways don't make sense, we resist. We pull away. I'm not taking that job. That doesn't make any sense. That's not a good use of my skills. I'm not going to stay at that church. They don't know my skills. They don't let me preach. They don't let me play in the worship team. They don't let me, whatever, fill in the blank because they don't know me yet. They don't know what gift I carry. They should give me more of a platform. I actually had somebody come here 10 years ago now, so nobody even know who it was. She only came once. She came and told me about her gift and how she sang in front of big theaters and all this kind of stuff and that we'd be really missing out if we didn't put her on the worship team. I said, well, tell me your name first. I said, well, we have a different idea about worship. And first, we want to see you worship in the congregation. Be faithful there. Be faithful to just show us that you minister to the Lord. You're not looking for a platform. Because I don't know. I think it's a sad thing anyway. You're looking for a platform in a little small town church. And that's sad. You know, I want to give you a bigger vision for your life if that's what you're looking for. But man, before you get the platform, just show faithfulness. Just minister to the Lord. Let's see a pure expression of worship come out of you. You want to preach? Hey, we need a teacher for the children's ministry right now. There is no better way to be trained for preaching than teaching the kids, by the way. You can handle a room full of five-year-olds and explain biblical concepts to them. You could preach anything in the Bible, anywhere, anytime, in any culture at that. And if you could keep them sitting still and rapt attention, and you got some kind of anointing, believe me. So that's a proving ground. Proving what? Showing faithfulness. Proving to whom? Proving to yourself. These proving grounds, these places where God begins to prepare us for it. God, it's not like God is waiting to see what we have in us. He put it there before we were born. He's not waiting to, hey, show me what you got. That's what we do to each other in auditions and such and interviews and that kind of thing. God's not like that. He wants us to know the tests of life are for the purpose of us knowing. I'm ready for that now. I feel like I am prepared to step in. Now, I don't know what happens next, and by no stretch am I suggesting that we're ever not fully dependent on the Lord. But these tests allow us to go with confidence. I've learned how to keep God with me. So I know that that little thing that I faced, we conquered that together. I've got a testimony there. Now I'm ready for a bigger test so I can have a bigger testimony. It's great when you go through the test without the moaning. You just go right from test to testimony. I'm sorry, that was so corny. So the tests of life are kind of like, you know, when the it's about to get cold out now. And if you're smart, which I was not, you don't just jump out on the ice on a pond or something like that. You test it first, right? Yes, I did. I'm a city boy. I didn't know these things. Hey, look, it's 31 degrees. The lake's frozen. You know, you went in. You learned. So you grew up here. In the city, the ice freezes different. I don't know. So you test it, right? You put your foot on it. God doesn't test us like we got tested in school. So many of us are afraid of the word test, right? I don't know. I was never a good test taker. That's why I became a literature major, because I got to write papers instead of taking tests. Tests make people nervous because they're pass or fail. There's no such thing as failing a test that God puts before us. I said there is no such thing as failing a test that God puts before us. That's like stinking thinking Western American. I don't even know where we got the idea that it's a good idea to teach our kids that you learn these things and you better measure up or else you get a big fat F in red on your paper. Fail, which says you're a failure. That's not how our Father is. The tests of God come so it's like we could put our foot out on the ice of our own life to see if it's set yet. And you step on it, you don't hear any cracking, so you step out a little more and you push again. Or if you want a shortcut, you just throw your little brother out. I'm just kidding. I never actually did that. I've thought of it. I never actually did that. And you keep going, right? You push on the ice a little more, and before you know it, you feel confident. And then you go get your friends and you play hockey on the ice because it's been tested. That's what the tests of life are. That's what the process of God is all about. It's being faithful with the little thing so that we can be entrusted with much. It's about being faithful, as Jesus said, be faithful with natural things so that I can trust you with spiritual things. Let me see how you handle your money. Let me see how you handle your job. Let me see how you handle your chores while you're living at house. Yeah, I know there are teenagers here. Are you faithful on your chores? Because if you can't do your chores without being reminded, you're not ready for adulting yet. You should do these things without being told. These are little things that they're shaping something on the inside so that we could fill that mantle when the hour comes. And so those who are dependent on the mantle that we carry will be blessed. They'll get the result of what we paid a price for. That's the purpose of it. So, I'm just going to pick this up next week. So, I'd like you to break up into groups. I'm going to just put a bookmark here, and we'll do part two next week and continue on in the process. I'd like you to break up into groups of three or four, no more than three or four. You can use the tables. You can gather around in a circle where you are. Please take a look around and make sure that nobody is left out. Okay, there are some folks who are new to the church, maybe don't have friends yet or community here. Please make sure nobody gets left out. And all I'm going to ask you to do is share what thing God's put in front of you right now. What is it that you know this is the current thing that God's had me to do? And what's the current thing that God's working on in me? What right now is the, and they might be related with the other. For me, that moving company thing, that was both. God was teaching me patience and not to respond like a New Yorker to conflict, and he was teaching me perseverance and other things while I was being faithful to move furniture for the glory of God. So what is your current assignment? and what is the current work that God's doing in you. And I'm going to ask you to pray for each other. Pray that you'll be faithful in that place. Maybe you're realizing today that, you know what, I'm on this job, but I haven't really been giving it my whole heart. I've been sort of half-hearted at this thing at best, maybe even a quarter-hearted at it. I've been going through the motions on my work. I've been going through the motions as a mom or a dad. I've been going through the motions, and I'm not giving myself wholeheartedly to this present thing that God has as an assignment. Or are you looking and saying, you know, what he's doing in me right now, I need to just be a good patient and lay still on the table while he does that work. Because I've been resisting him. He's working on this thing in my heart, and I've been fighting back instead of laying still and saying, okay, God, do the work in me that I can't do without you. I want this issue taken out of my life. You decide which of those or both you feel comfortable sharing with the group, and then let's minister to each other. Any questions about that? Do you all know basically what to do? You can flag me down if you get stuck and you're not sure where to go. But go ahead, break up into groups, and then, wait a second, is that the time we're supposed to get our kids? Y'all got to go get your kids. I'm sorry, I didn't see that until just now. The kids are ready. Actually, they were Pastor James. They could stay there another hour. No, I'm kidding. If you have children in the children's ministry, I'm so sorry, but I just saw the time. We have to get them now, or they're going to, well, you know, it gets ugly. If you've ever served in children's ministry, it gets ugly if you're not. So please go get your kids. You're welcome to bring them back and join together. But again, take the tables, circle up, do those two things together, minister to each other, and then we're officially finished with the corporate gathering for the day. But God bless you and have a great time together now ministering to each other.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.